In Lutheran theology, the means of grace are baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the infallible Word of God preached and spoken in confession and absolution. Each is a little different from the other, but the chief thing they all do is impart God's grace to the sinner. In holy baptism, we confess the sinner is washed by God. It is God giving his name. Faith receives this, and thus we pray the baptized have faith in what God says regarding the washing that he performs on a dirty sinner. The senses perceive baptism as an external outward rite, but since it contains God's word, baptism is divine. For when God's word is present, he is present. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you." His sacrificial death on the cross is displayed in the supper where you, the Christian, receive Christ into your mouth, the true bread of life. Again, we find external things adorned with God's holy word. It's not just bread and wine, but according to the Lord Jesus, it's his body and blood for you. They are simple words that faith receives, and we are to trust in what our Lord is saying. He is not a deceiver. When you hear his word preached, you are receiving the Holy Spirit who always accompanies his word. God's word and the Holy Spirit are never detached. They're not separate things. Hear the word, and you hear the Spirit, who kindles faith and sanctifies. The preached word is the very same word present in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It's the word the pastor speaks when he speaks God's forgiveness to the crushed, penitent sinner. Why does God give these things? Well, he does it to save you. Historically, the church viewed baptism and the Lord's Supper as indispensable gifts in the Christian life. They weren't just symbols, but bread, water, and wine sanctified by God's word for the sinner to embrace. In the modern world, no shortage of people identifying with Christianity would prefer to see these things as just convenient options we're free to take or leave. But do we really know what's best for ourselves when it comes to spiritual matters? An understanding of how sin corrupts the body and shrouds the mind and heart from comprehending divine matters should temper arrogant attitudes, assuming we know best when God says we don't. Historic confessional Lutheranism has never seen the sacraments as mere options for Christian living, but necessary life-giving gifts from God because he has commanded us to use them for our benefit. But the tendency exists to think we don't need the means through which God imparts himself to sinners. A common example is thinking baptism isn't necessary, even if Jesus has said, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved," or the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, which very simply says, "Baptism now saves you." Another example would be to desire baptism for a child without the intent of raising the child in church, as if being baptized means you no longer need to hear preaching. That's bad. And still, there are confirmed Lutherans who think they'll get along just fine in life without a steady, consistent diet of preaching in the Lord's Supper. There is not one sinner impervious to the temptation to think he or she can live without the tangible spiritual gifts God has instituted for his church. Not one sinner, because it's a quality of the sinful nature to think we're stronger and better than we really are. Hear the warning. Apathy and indifference towards Jesus and his word on spiritual matters isn't just a lousy attitude. It's a deadly attitude when it reaches its zenith in one who finally believes he or she can access heaven on his or her own terms. Many people call Jesus Lord, but they don't all get in. Many are called. Few are chosen. It will happen when the king comes in to look at his banquet. And he will see the one missing the right garment, who thought it didn't matter what we wear when coming to the feast. And the king's question, "Friend, how did you get in here without the wedding garment?" That question will silence the sinner. It's game over at that point. No more excuses. No more garbage like, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't really need the sacraments to get by. I'm spiritual but not religious, a pious-sounding phrase that doesn't fool God for a bit. Indifference towards God's gifts that can culminate into the arrogance of thinking you can just waltz into heaven in whatever dress you please and God will just accept you for who you are collapses at God's judgment when he silences the sinner by just a question. Because before God, excuses can't work. Out you go, bound and condemned. You wanted things your own way, well, now you got them. Jesus the preacher isn't as soft and as easy as we might want him to be. But he is serious about you. He wants you all to himself and has given you objective means by which you receive his grace, forgiveness, and love every time. God wants you to be certain about who you are, what you have, and where you get it. He does not move in mysterious ways when it comes to his forgiveness and his love towards you. There is no guesswork when it comes to his forgiveness. Your sins are freely forgiven for Christ's sake. And Christ is present in the waters of holy baptism because his word is there. Just like his word is here. And you hear his word in the spoken gospel. The good news spoken to a penitent sinner seeking absolution. You have it in Christ. God is not joking about these things. But wants you to take them as often as you can, as much as you can, that you may be confident in how you stand before him, that in Jesus your sin is put away. You have him, his garments of holiness and righteousness, and because of that, you will come to the feast and you will stay as God's guest. Christians need this, because we are always exposed for what we are, sinners, put to shame by the righteous law of God that cuts to the heart and always reveals the many and various ways we sin against our God. But this is precisely Jesus' point. We need a garment that will cover our naked, shameful, sinful selves, and Jesus is the garment. Jesus is always calling people to have faith in him because it is by faith you are forgiven and sanctified. That's the great promise of the gospel, you see. God's grace, his favor, his love, his mercy is yours through Jesus, apprehended by faith, not by good works and an appeal to the self, but faith that trusts in Jesus. In him, your sin really is covered. God doesn't see it, but Christ is the garment, your garment, a garment the baptized receives. A garment you hold on to and live in by faith in the righteous one himself. Being justified before God and thus having a place at his banquet is a certain promise because the death and resurrection of Jesus is certain. His saving work is certain and complete. And since your salvation and eternal life is bound up in the only begotten Son of God, you can rest assured in his word that you have what he says you have. You have his mercy and love, and thus the right garment that keeps you at the banquet. But God doesn't stop there when he's speaking about his love for you. Many are called, few are chosen. We heard that in the text. The chosen, or to be a little more precise, the elect, they stay. So here we find the doctrine of election. There are two points to keep in mind when contemplating the doctrine of election. One, God does it out of his eternal, inscrutable, and loving will without any quality in the person. Two, the chosen ones are all also those who have faith in Christ. So this means predestination, repentance, and faith in Jesus must always be treated together as they are in Holy Scripture. This means your salvation in Jesus was certain before the foundations of the world. That's the assurance you have by faith in Jesus. When doubt creeps in, look to your Savior. Take what he gives. The feast is yours, but was even before time. The sad mystery in this parable is why some would reject this wonderful feast only to return to their fields and businesses. Earthly things have become more important than the things of God. It's another temptation, along with apathy and indifference in the church, and that is the temptation to shirk heaven for the world. Idolatry takes many forms. And the first commandment not only reminds us of God's call that we are to have no other false gods, but that we repent of our thirst for money, power, control, and other worldly things our hearts long for over and above the feast of God that he has prepared for you. And it is prepared, always waiting. The blessed assurance of the gospel is peaceful news during our bouts with sin, times of anguish and feelings of despair. You have the certainty of Christ crucified for your sin, and in his means of grace, you have been given things by God that comfort the troubled soul and grieving conscience. To be baptized is to hear and to know you belong to God, not Satan. You bear his name, not the name of the world. In Christ, the world cannot take this away. Grief cannot take this away. Sickness cannot take this away. And the Lord's Supper is not just a meal given to jog your memory, but God gives you what he says. And so certain and objective is this gift that we confess even the wicked can receive it in what Scripture calls a, quote, unworthy manner. And by saying the unworthy can even receive what is in the supper, we highlight the objectivity of this gift, that it is not dependent on the person, but the Word of God, despite the sinner's opinions on the subject. And this is the high point upon which we shall end. God loves you, and we see his love for you always in Christ crucified. God has prepared the feast. It is waiting. And God gives you, he gives you the garment who is himself in the person and work of Jesus. His sacraments are physical things you can look at, you can touch, you can taste, you can feel. And in faith, you can take God at his word that you have him. You have him, and thus his forgiveness, his love and mercy, and a place at his table in heaven. Let us pray that God keeps us faithful always, and that in the faith he provides, we take his gifts for what they are, and rest in the certainty of his promise. Amen. And may the peace of God, which truly does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto that blessed life everlasting. Amen.